Welcome to Neighborhood Church. To learn more about who we are as a community or to financially support Neighborhood, go to neighborhoodchurchmn.org. Enjoy the message.
All right, we are officially going to start. And before we start, I'm going to be talking to the future. I'm going to be talking to all the people who are here, obviously, but also to all the people who are watching online and listening to the podcast. If you're listening to the podcast, we'd love to have you go to neighborhood.love is our website. Thank you. To tell us where you're listening from. We are really interested on all the people, the millions of people who are listening to us. So go to our website and tell us where you're listening from. Now, to the real humans in the space, who's a big fan of Christmas? Raise your hands. All right? Is anyone here just like indifferent on Christmas? Do you want to be that brave? Weaver, that's you? Two of you, all right. That's good. Weaver is also going to be reading our Christmas message this morning, so I'm glad we have a non-believer reading the gospel story. That's so funny. I can only mock him because he's one of my best friends. Don't worry. And Weaver, you made it into my message today, so you're glad you showed up. So, to start, do you guys ever hear that I'm from a town called Carlton? Have you ever mentioned that before? Yeah, go Carlton. Bulldogs, right? And Chubb Lake. Yeah, right? And so I'm from a small town. Streetcar is there, but before that, it was what? Charlotte's. Yes, yeah, it's real people. She would make burgers and onion rings in like really fancy dresses and do like a updo. She what? They were not pajamas. Remember last week we talked about we tell stories to tell bigger stories? Some might call them lies. We're saying bigger stories, all right? So, and a feather bow. Yes, that's boa. Sorry. Any other comments about Charlotte's that before? All right. Right? I loved it because in a small town, you either, I feel like, who's from a small town? Anyone else? All right? It's like you either tolerate that you're a small town. You pretend like you're not from a small town. You resent that you're from a small town. Or you embrace and love the best thing in the world of being in a small town. Because every small town, there's another town that looks at you like you're like the little brother or little sister, right? Every town has another town that they can talk about or make fun of. Until you get to the last town, right? Because when you're in Holyoke, what are you going to make fun of? Tuxton, and there's nowhere else to go after that, right? So, but every town has someone else. It's like a sibling always has someone else. You always have another person you can blame on. And this is me. I remember being in younger and being in a small town in a small school, and people would say, oh, you go to Carlton? And I'm like, well, yeah, it's not like I got the pick where I wanted to go to school, my man, right? It wasn't like, oh, where should I go, right? It was where my dad worked, where I lived, and I loved it. And so when people would say, oh, that's Carlton math, I'd be like, yeah, it's Carlton math. It's the best math in the whole entire world. And I was lying, but, right? There was something about people making me feel, they wanted to make me feel like I was a nobody, right? In your small town, you're just a nobody. And I was one of those people who said, I'm going to not just pretend, I'm going to behave as this is the greatest thing in the world because it made me feel proud. It made me feel connected. It made me feel like I was a part of something, even if other people mocked it. And my brother, to this day, we are still, all right, big Carlton fans. But it got me thinking of why do we do that? Why do we tell people they're nobodies? Why do we tell communities people they're nobodies? Why do we tell small towns or that part of the business in that office, that sports base, whatever it might be, we have to say, well, you're nobody. Because somewhere, some point, somebody's decided who's somebody's and who's nobody's. And who's like really nobody's and who's partial nobody's and who's partial somebody's. And we have this elaborate game of trying to make everyone just feel better about themselves at the expense of someone else. Which obviously leads me to we're playing the Wisconsin Badgers, our arch nemesis, who we never lose to ever in the history of sports. And it is very cold, it's snowing, and there's a TV timeout. And it is a very privileged thing to be able to say you go to a football game and you're bored during the TV timeout. I'm aware of that, right? And the TV timeout, you have like 3.5 minutes. Comes Neil Diamond, and Neil Diamond sings a song called Sweet Caroline that he wrote in under 1 hour, right? Probably took him a couple 13, 14 minutes to write that song, and probably bought him a couple 13, 14 yachts because of that song, right? And it's not a complex song. It is not, I don't even know who Caroline is, all right? But 46,000 people, you know what they did for 2 minutes? Wah, 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 good times have never felt so good, so good, so good, right? The whole place is singing, and I'm singing, Weaver's singing, and I pause, and I look. Somebody's and nobody's and everyone in between is just blaring air out of their mouth with using their tongue to get some words and sounds that sound like a song that was written under an hour because it just feels good. And sometimes we need to sing. Sometimes what love does is that we sing with other people because it reminds us that we're all connected. And to be connected and find belonging is what it means to be human. And when you're in those spaces where you're just singing with all these people and having good times, the somebody's and nobody's goes out the door and you're reminded that we're just a part of this humanity. And it's in those spaces that it feels magical, right? But there's this thing. In the Bible, they have these stories about nobodies and somebodies, and they make a very pointed effort to remind you of the nobodies and somebodies. And so I'm going to invite up my somebody. We've been friends since I was 18 years old, and he's going to read us the gospel story. Please give him a round of applause.
I asked Chris if I could read it from the back, and he said no. This is from Luke 2, 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in a town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
You're supposed to end with, "Thus saith the Lord." All right. Thank you, Weaver. Thank you. All right, so in this story, in this gospel story, whenever you're reading the Bible or any kind of like sacred literature, a great question to ask is who's being centered? And then equally is who's not being centered? Who's being mentioned? Who has the spotlight? And who's left out of the spotlight? Because imagine this, everything we do is political. And not just political in the sense of like Hakeem Jeffries and Lindsey Graham, right? A product, idea, a thought that you really want to go to Culver's, but you can't say you want to go to Culver's because you got in a fight last time at the Culver's, but you really want Culver's, right? So you have all these elaborate schemes that were trying to move people to our desired result, and the people who wrote the Bible and peoples, groups of people who wrote the books of the Bible, have an equal thing. And here, Luke has a political bent. Because who does he spotlight? And who does he leave out? And who he leaves out is quite intentional. Because think about this, right? Give you another example. In the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, there's a character named Moses, right? Moses, let my people go, big beard, big fan. And the way that he comes to be in the story is there is this prophecy, there is this rumor, there is this idea that out of from the Hebrew people, there's going to be these heroes, this hero. It's going to change everything. And so Pharaoh says, hey, I got an idea. Let's just murder all the babies. And so the moms are like, well, we're not fans of this. We want something else. And one mom puts this little baby Moses in a basket, puts in the river, basket goes down. In the story, there is Pharaoh's wife, partner, one of many wives, queen, prince, royal family, finds the baby, takes Moses up, and raises it as her own, right? That's a good story. But think about it. Do we think that's how it really went down? Do you think the royal family is going to be standing by the water just chilling out with all these alligators or crocodiles, whatever one, all right? I'm going to get a lot of feedback. You know, Chris, alligators were not around, crocodiles. But anyways, right? Something with teeth that lives in water. Highly unlikely that they're the ones that were by the water. But that's not as good story as enslaved people who probably were Hebrew people, these Hebrew women, who probably heard the baby and moved towards it with kindness and compassion and probably looked at the baby, maybe even recognized the baby, knew whose the mom was, and said, what should we do about this, right? That's a wildly different story. But why do we not hear those stories? Because it's just a bunch of nobodies that found a somebody, right? That's not as sexy. That's not as good because whoever wrote the story wanted to tell a better story. So in Luke, who's spotlighted? It's not the somebodies. It's a bunch of nobodies. It's shepherds, right? And we all know somebodies and we all know nobodies, right? Like when I meet people and they work on the weekends, it's the same thing every time. They're like, oh yeah, you know, I work weekends. I'm like, oh, why? Why would you work weekends? And honestly, hand of God, every time I'm like, oh, anyone intentionally choose to work on a Sunday? My bad, okay, right? Because there's still something in my mind that says somebody's have all this free time. Somebody's just work maybe 5 hours a week and everyone does everything for them, right? And it doesn't, I know that's where you live, right? Yeah. So it doesn't work that way. You see, the shepherds were nobodies because somebody told them they're nobodies. The shepherds did the jobs that no one else really wanted. Right? Do I think that when they were younger, these people woke up one day, they were in kindergarten, and people were like, I want to be a lawyer. And one's like, I want to be a influencer. And one person's like, sign me up to be a shepherd. That's what I want. Right? Maybe, but probably not. Because these are undesirable people with undesirable jobs. And we're a bunch of, well, I'm a bleeding heart liberal, right? And so I like to think the world is good and perfect and there's justice that flows on every street is not a lived reality, right, in any of our neighborhoods. There's jobs that people do because a lot of people don't want to do them, right? Like there's people who are, that chicken you're going to eat later today, right, was processed probably by someone who wasn't like, I can't wait to have this job, right? There's people who a lot of people want. Is that fair? No. Is it a reality? Yeah. And we have this thing called an economy or capitalistic society that benefits off the labor of other people so that we can keep going. And shepherds are no different. Shepherds actually were carved out of some ceremonial things in that tradition of the times, because when you need people to do jobs, sometimes you make caveats so that you can continue to benefit from their labor, which is probably underappreciated, underpaid, underrecognized. And that is the definition of nobodies. But here, Luke wants to center the nobodies because it's in the nobodies and the nothingness and the nowhereness that the heavens, the majesty, and this future reality and promise is revealed, because that's what love does. Love shows up in unlikely places. Like, I tell people before when I've done a lot of weddings, and I love doing them. And right before I got married, like minutes before, Jim, I don't remember his Larson, he told me before we got married, he goes, hey, Chris, good marriages don't happen by accident. They happen on purpose. And it made me think. When I do weddings, I'm like, it's not like you just, okay, I'll marry you, and you look like a good one, and we should probably have a good one, right? It takes work. It takes effort. It takes consciousness. We, like, love makes you, asks you, demands you to do things. And here, what love does, it shows up in unlikely places, right? And I love that. So first, it spotlights the nobodies and the nothingness. And then second, well, I got to look at my notes. Oh, this is so good. And what's the first thing angels say? Do not be afraid. All right? If you've ever been someone who's intentionally trying to be a nobody, if you're intentionally trying just like, I don't want to be recognized, I don't want to be seen, I just want to do my work, I just want to eat my meal, I just want to get my shopping done. Right? If you're like me in Super One, I have my headphones in. Right? And it's like, will I talk to anyone? Only if I'm demanded to, right? And that's my social anxiety, and that it helps me work through it. The angels start with, do not be afraid, which is way more than just a bunch of shepherds hanging out, or Mary, same thing, Mary's hanging out by herself, and all of a sudden it's just like she's watching TikTok, and then all of a sudden it's like, boom, angel. You would probably be afraid too, right? You're chilling in a field, you're looking at the stars, and all of a sudden angels pop up and there's all this singing. You might respond with fear. This isn't what the angels are just talking about. The do not be afraid is more than just a poetic line to make a story sound better. It's a way of operating. It's a way of being. Because how do we run the world? With love and kindness? That's true. No. We run the world with fear, right? Think about, let's go back to politics. How do people win elections? By saying, man, we're all good. We're all great humans. You know, if we all bind together, we can solve a lot of problems together. That doesn't work. That works like for maybe a school board, maybe, not even school boards anymore, right? That works if you're like in kindergarten running to like who can be like the handout cookies. Like, we can all do it together, right? In politics, it's what? Oh, there's a caravan of migrants coming from the border to take your jobs. They're going to come in, replace you. During COVID, right, we joke about it, it's true, of like, what if you run out of toilet paper? You're like, how will we exist if we don't have a whole closet full of, did anyone ever see the Curb Your Enthusiasm when the one person is a stockpiler of COVID resources? Okay, never mind, we're not getting into that. It's so good. Everyone finds out that he's a COVID hoarder, and everyone hates him. They don't talk to him anymore. Now I'm thinking about that. What am I getting at? Do not be afraid, all right? You get it by making people afraid that there's not enough. And if you live in a scarcity mindset, and this is humanity through and through, then you're going to feel like, well, I better get some while the getting's good. And in fact, I better not just get some when the getting's good. What if I get some when the getting's good and it's not enough for the people I love, so I better get some when the getting's good and get even more to make sure I don't run out at future point. And someone say, well, what if you're getting when the getting's good hurts other people? And you're like, they should have got some when the getting's good, right? And we all do this. There's something inside that says fear. And the angel tells a different story, saying, this kingdom of God, this Messiah, this Emmanuel God with us, does not operate under that kind of power. This kind of power does not operate on fear for you to comply. Because fear says there's somebodies and nobodies, and here what love does is says we exist together. And this love, this beauty, this transformation is present right here if you can see it. It tells a better story that fear can never tell. Because it says it is a benevolent universe. And you can't split up infinity. Whatever the getting, when the getting's good, is an eternal way. It's an eternal consciousness that there's always enough, because the enough is you. Like, I was taught in evangelicalism that my body, that my gut, my heart, what it wants is evil. You should never trust it. And the only thing you can trust is what this leader, this person is saying, who God is and what God is. And you better get it while the getting's good, because you don't want to miss out. And even then, tied to the gospel is I have to perform and act. And said, what if someone at a young age would have sat us down or sat me down and said, Chris, you're good. You are loved. You are beautiful. You are sacred. You are holy. And you can trust yourself. Trust your body. that's telling you to move or go or pick up or put down. Because that's wisdom. That's love. That's the Holy Spirit. How that could have brought a lot of transformation. We don't have to start at a place of fear. The opposite of fear is love. And what love does is it shows up. So here Luke highlights the nobodies, that the heavens open up and sing the song. They start out of a place of do not be afraid, because in this kingdom, it's a different way of operating. We can operate out of love. And lastly, and this is one of my favorite things to talk about, and it gets a little mystic here, is how many stars have we missed? Do I think that there was one time in the history of histories and universe and the history of time that God opened up the heavens and these angels and these songs, they sang the majesty of what love is and how love has come and Emmanuel, God with us? Do I think it only happened one time at one place to one group of people? I don't. How many more times has this happened where there was no one to write a story? How many more times was there a group of nobodies that looked up and saw the northern lights and God was speaking to them about the majesty of love and the Messiah and the story of inclusion? How many more people that the heavens were revealed to that never looked up to pay attention because they're too busy trying to be somebody, right? How many times have we missed out on the glory of God revealing to us through a dumb TV show, through a song on the radio? Like, did you guys see the moon last night? Right? It was gorgeous. At first, Nikki and I, my wife and I, really thought we were seeing a UFO because we saw it through the trees. We're like, look at that. And we're like, oh, it's just the moon. Right? In those, you laugh, right? It's true, right? It's in those like stolen moments of where I'm reminded that I'm connected to something so much larger. And sometimes it takes a really pointless song about a sweet Caroline with a bunch of strangers and a bunch of nobodies to remind us that the heavens are opening up to us all the time if we're willing to pay attention, because it's what love does. So here's my invitation. Like, this whole idea of nobodies is not just a good little bit. It's the gospel. And the gospel is not that you are saved from hell and conscious torment so you can get to heaven to be away from the devil. That's not the gospel. The good news is that you've always been somebody. It's just not always what culture or other people tell us we should be. That you've always been loved. You've always been good. You've always been sacred and holy and belong. And sometimes we just need to be reminded that of just a bunch of other nobodies. So this Christmas, I hope that you feel like a nobody. I hope that you can find solace in exactly who you are. And if you need to change the word to somebody because it makes you feel special, right? And you're like a 3 on the Enneagram, you can say that too, right? Enneagram jokes are the best. And then also, look around. Open your eyes to the magic and the love and the beauty of the stars, of little trenches of snow that you have to walk over, and Jay Cook, and weird Christmas songs about Christmas shoes, to meals, to laughter, to TikTok videos, because God and love is speaking to us all the time. So I'm going to pray. And if you'd like to join me in praying, however you connect with divine love, I'll encourage you to do that. Let's pray. So God, we love you. And I thank you for the random surprising moments of where love and beauty and heaven itself can break through in weird little things at a gopher game to someone we love holding our hand, to when we're not feeling well and our pets have this weird sense and know to get close to us, and all the other ways we find belonging and beauty and transformation. I pray today that we can swim in that reality. And even just for a moment, we can believe it to be true, that we are good and we are loved and we are beautiful. So we love you, God. Amen. All right. Well, thank you, friends. If you would like to pray, talk, process, I'd love to do that. You can come up at any point and enjoy the rest of your weekend.